You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning, those that are online and those in the patio. Thanks for joining us. This is a great day to get together, and as you can hear, as you can tell, this team is really looking for a lot of different creative ways to pull us together. We want to meet in small groups. We want to do it safely and joyfully. I think we've done it. I think we've come up with a few formulas that work. So I hope it blesses you. I really do. And we're going to continue to pray for God's wonderful grace in all of our lives during this time. It's a difficult time, but God's doing some amazing things. He really is. Listen, I've run into a few of you in the store, in the community. And one of the first things you say to me is you apologize for not being in church in person. Let me just let you off the hook here. There's no guilt or shame with that. What we want you to do is just enjoy. If you're at home, we want you to enjoy us online. We really do. We want whatever God is leading you to do, we want that to be what you do. That's the will of God. And for many of us who are gathering here at 9 and 11, it's so good to be together. It's also good online. It's also good in the patio. Whenever we can get together and worship and hear God's word, it is a blessing. It is a blessing. So today, what I want you to do is open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. I get to do something that I love to do. It's my favorite subject. I love to talk about Jesus. And so today, I'm going to take this opportunity and just talk about Jesus. I think it's an important thing for us to do, especially in the times that we're in. We've gone through the first part of the series Steadfast, which was 1 Peter. We're taking this little break. Next Sunday, we're coming back to study the book of 2 Peter. Peter has a lot to tell us. He really does. He has a lot to tell us when it comes to persecution, when it comes to suffering, when it comes to being spread abroad in different places. Peter has a lot to say. But the thing that I want to do today is I want to talk to you about Jesus and who Jesus is. How important that is to me is incredible, because I want to always come back to that place and talk about what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. It seems impossible, but there are times that we can drift from that. We can develop our own versions of who Jesus is. What I want to do is look and see what the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2. If you remember last Sunday, we covered verses 1 through 4, where Paul goes into the do's and don'ts of a great relationship. He says, don't be prideful, don't be selfish. Instead, replace these things with humility and respect. And then what happens, and we're going to look at it today, in verse 5, he changes and he begins to point us in a direction, a verse that points us to the true nature of Jesus Christ. And he does so by telling us to have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. That word mindset is a difficult one to translate into English. In fact, it's a combination of a couple things. One is it's speaking of my heart, and the other it's speaking of my mind. It's talking about having my heart and my mind aligned with God's word so that I can see Jesus clearly, that I can live the life of Jesus clearly here on this planet. And so Paul uses that word mindset. There are, as I said earlier, there are so many reasons that are critical to having a mindset of Jesus Christ. The first is, and we use this phrase over and over again, the first is to keep the main thing the main thing. That's Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. The reason the Apostle Paul is so careful, the reason he's so detailed in telling us who Jesus is, it was because there were many versions of Jesus being passed around and taught during his day. So the writing of the book of Philippians and other writings that he distributes to the churches, he wants to make sure that God's people have an accurate perspective, an accurate view of who Jesus is. And he does the same in the book of Philippians. He talks to us about the characteristics, the true characteristics, character, and nature of Jesus Christ. He talks about his divinity. his humility, his humanity, and his desirability. So those are the four things that he covers in the verses that we're going to look at today. Four things that are so important to our direction in life, to our decision making. In fact, it is this passage of Scripture, and I mentioned this before, that has helped guide me through the last 6 or 8 months. People have asked, so what is your anchor Scripture? What is that place, or where is that place you go to really find the anchor that you need to maneuver and to have wisdom during the days that we live in? And I typically say, well, it's always Philippians chapter 2. When you look at Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, he sets something in front of us that says, here is Jesus. This is the real Jesus. And the reason I'm saying that to us today is because I found it a bit unsettling during the pandemic, the racial tension, the recent fires that we've faced. It just seems like whenever a storm comes, and Jesus told us this, we notice the leaks in our life, don't we? I mean, he used a pretty exaggerated version, is that when the storm comes, the one who builds their house on the sand will ultimately be washed away. The one who builds their house on the rock will stand firm. When Jesus talks about this, I think there are also those in-between places where a storm comes and we go, wow, my life's a little leaky here. My life is wandering here. My mind is wandering here. I told you last week that we experienced that. All of us experienced that. I think it was last week we had that massive storm. It was really incredible. I don't know if we've experienced something like that in a while, but the wind just blew. I mean, it started a river in our garage. And there was a harbinger of things to come the night before, because we had all six of our grandkids with us. They were spending the night. We had a few guests. We had a few dogs. We had a few neighbor kids with us, all staying in the house because it was too smoky to be outside. And all of a sudden, water started pouring through a light canister in the kitchen. I mean, it was pouring. And I ran and put a bucket under there. And the two culprits were our two youngest grandkids, who were treating the bathtub like an Olympic-sized swimming pool. I mean, they were diving in it. Water was sloshing around. It was pouring. And I did. I thought to myself, and I told Annette this, it's interesting. God shows us kind of where we're leaking, kind of shows us where we're weak. And sometimes I think where we're weak is that accurate perspective we need of Jesus Christ. That there are times that I realize Jesus isn't everything I think he is. He's even more. And I need to be aware of that. And I need to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a lot stronger, a lot more powerful than I think it is. Because when you're in situations where your world is tenuous, where it seems like things are shaking, you have this wonder, this question, is the gospel strong? And I'm here, and Paul is here today to tell you the gospel is absolutely strong. And so Paul says, here is what I want you to know about Jesus Christ. He gives us the anchor of who Jesus is. So today there are a few versions that I know that have been tossed around in our churches. And I want to tell you a few of those versions, and maybe you can line those up with your own life. I think the first version that I think of is the Old Testament version of Jesus, you know. The angry, the legalistic, the wanting to maintain a religious code of conduct Jesus. And then there's the anything goes version of Jesus, where he really doesn't care about your lifestyle. He doesn't care about your sin. He just, everything goes. There's that version of Jesus. Then there's the American version of Jesus. The American version of Jesus is probably the only version that actually exists in America. It's where Jesus is all about blessing and prospering us with monetary things. You know what I'm talking about? That's our version of Jesus. Then there's also that political version. And this is where I've actually heard people say, how can they be saved if they belong to that party? So there's a lot of ideas and versions that people have about Jesus. Paul comes in and he says, hey, I want to talk to you about a few things. And by the way, please know that election is coming and that you need to be a responsible citizen. We live in the greatest nation on the planet. We want to be good citizens. We want to vote. We want to be studied up on the issues. We want to be studied up on the individuals. And so I'm going to encourage you to do that. I really am. It's time we just really bone up if you haven't already. So what I want to do right now is I want to look at the four qualities or characteristics of Jesus found in Philippians chapter 5, going to verse 11. Verses 5 through 11 really form a paragraph of thought that Paul starts this chapter with a principle in verses 1 through 4. And then what he does is he moves in and he gives us an example. The example he uses is the ultimate example. It's the example of who Jesus Christ really is. And so if you're wondering if you really need to get a hold of a passage of Scripture that is very clear and very deep about who Jesus is, this is absolutely the place you go. So the next several verses we're about to read are really the deepest, most profound Scripture in all of the New Testament. I believe that with all my heart. I want to say that again. The next few verses that we read are the deepest and most profound Scripture found in all of the New Testament. It is the premier text that talks about Jesus, that talks about the incarnation of Jesus. And what we mean by that is that God becomes flesh. This is what our salvation is based on. This is the anchor. In fact, the Scripture we're going to read right now was turned into an early church hymn. So when I read this passage of Scripture, can you imagine it in song? I would love to have the notes. I would love to have the music. I'd love to have the sheet music to this right now because it is a beautiful song. In fact, this is one long sentence. That when Paul starts to speak about Jesus, he can hardly take a breath. He's excited to tell you. He's excited to tell the church of Philippi about Jesus Christ. And this is how he starts. He says in verse 5, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death of the cross." So essentially, what is this saying to us? What Paul is saying is Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. And that he humbled himself to become man. And there are four descriptions that really form the character of Jesus Christ. Number one, the first is his divinity. So if you're taking notes, write these things down because I think they'll really help you, especially as we move forward and people need to get a hold of who Jesus is. That you would present Jesus as who he is presented by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2. It says, "who being in the form of God." Now, the word form, what it does, and maybe it does the same to you, I know it does for me, is the word form causes us to think about the outward dimensions, doesn't it? It causes us to think about shapes and forms, meaning height and width and length, things that you can see. But that's not the word used here. You need to understand the word used here is the word morphe. It's the Greek word. If Paul wanted to talk about the outward form, he would have used the word schema. Schema is talking about your appearance. It's talking about your 10 fingers and 10 toes and, and the way you look outwardly. That's the word schema. The word morphe speaks about essence. It talks about the nature, the character of the real you. That's the word morphe. It's something that God has done in you, that you have been wonderfully created by God. You've been hardwired by Him. You've been given a personality by Him. That is your nature. That is your character. That's morphe. Morphe never changes. On the other hand, when we talk about schema, it always is changing. You know that. You've experienced it. All of us have experienced the changing. Growing older is the obvious evidence of schema. It's changing. I used to be, the other day, I was walking along a sidewalk, and there was a little retaining wall, and I needed to get somewhere, and I thought, I want to just jump off and go to where I need to be. And I had to think two and three times before I did that, because my schema doesn't let me do that anymore. I looked and I thought, I could break something if I jump off here, when in the past I gave no thought. I just jumped off and I did it. That's my schema. I'm primarily getting older. We're all getting older. That's what schema means. Morphe is your character, your essence. Notice the word being here. So I want you to follow me here. Who being in the form of God. So Paul is saying that Jesus Christ always has been and presently continues to be God. Say amen. Amen. He is the very essence and nature of God. Jesus said, he said this to his disciples, he said this to those listening, if you've seen me, you've seen who? You've seen the Father. If you've seen me, the Morphe, if you've seen this, you've also seen the Father. We're the same. It's the three in one. So Jesus never became God at a certain point in time. He never became God at a certain point of time because he's always been God. Jesus has always been God. Now, the way that we know he's always been God, and one of the evidences of that is, I love this, it happened a few months ago. How many heard about the comet that was coming into the northern hemisphere? I think it was called the Newsom Comet. I'm excited about things like that. I love astronomy. I love the outdoors. Creation is like my second church. And so I go into those places and just awe at the wonder of creation, what God has done. And one night, it was maybe 11 o'clock, and I told Annette, I said, I really want to see this. I really want to see this. We were both pretty tired. But what we did is we jumped in the car. And we drove out to a place that we knew would have no city lights, nothing. It was just dark. And so we drove out there, and we stood out next to the car, and I spotted the comet. And I said, honey, look at that. That is incredible. That's amazing. When we stand in awe of God's creation, when we stand in awe of the million stars that we see, not to mention the million galaxies that are out there that have been created, the creator is Jesus. You can look at that and say, Jesus did that. Jesus made that. He provided that. In verse 6, Jesus didn't think being equal with God was something to hold on to. Your version, you might have a version, New King James or King James, says robbery. You know that word, you see that? That word is that word's a harsh word. It actually provokes the image of a soldier pillaging, a soldier stealing, a soldier by force taking something that's yours away from you. So what Paul is saying is this, that no one had to come and kidnap Jesus for him to leave heaven to go to earth for you. That is amazing. That no one leveraged him. That no one bribed him. That no one took him by force. He didn't think being in heaven with God was something to grab a hold of. To clutch. Again, the image is to violently take, like someone robbing a person of their values. Jesus had heaven. He lived in glory with his Father for eternity before. He lived there with him. So why was he willing to come to earth? I want you to do something with me. Lift your hands, wherever you are, just lift your hand. Everybody, lift your hand. I want to tell you why he came. He came for those that have their hands lifted. He came for you. The reason, you can put your hands down, the reason he left willingly was you. The reason he did what he did was you. And what this does is it leads us to the second characteristic. And I hope you enjoy this because this is his humility. And we see humility wrapped into the life and service of Jesus. His attitude was one of unselfish concern. That he was unselfish, that he wasn't selfish. And that's why it's repeated over and over, especially in Philippians chapter 2. Notice how he compares being selfish and being unselfish, how he compares being prideful and being humble. He constantly does that. He keeps going back and forth with those characteristics. Jesus was saying this. He was saying, I'm not going to hold on to my privileges. I'm going to lay them aside, and the reason I'm going to do that is because I am compelled by love for you to serve you. So Jesus wasn't just saying, well, I'm going to come and hang out with you, that I'm going to come and spend time with you, and we're going to come and we're going to have a good fellowship, and we'll have some good conversation around a table. What Jesus is saying is, I came with the primary purpose of serving you. Who does that? Who thinks that way? Jesus Christ does. And that's why he says, now have the same mindset. Not just in your mentality, your intellectual mindset, but have that. And the word mindset, again, is instinctual. Let it be something instinctual. Let it be something that you just automatically do. That you automatically do the things that Jesus did. Verse 7, it said, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. You see, in verse 7, it's like Paul takes us backstage into the mysteries of Jesus becoming flesh. It's like right here, this very moment, he's drawing the curtain back and he's letting us look behind the curtain. He's letting us see just a glimpse of the mystery. And you know what that's like. I mean, if you've gone to a magic show and the curtain's closed and you see all this magic happening on stage, you're wondering, how in the world are they doing that? Well, there's a lot of logistics that go on there, and a lot of those logistics are happening behind the curtain, aren't they? Well, Paul's saying, I want you to see behind the curtain. I want to pull this back. I want you to see the mysteries of Jesus becoming flesh. So Paul is letting us see the very core of God's heart. Please know that that's really what he's talking about in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. He's saying, this is the heartbeat of God. You need to see this. You need to take a glimpse at this. You need to ponder this. And so when it comes to God becoming flesh, it really does. How many of you, that just blows your mind. You just can't get your head around that. I can't get my head around it. Well, that tells me something. Because I can't get my head around it, I'm so thankful. Because if I could get this tiny peanut around it, then there's really something wrong with the whole process, isn't there? There's something wrong if you can really understand it. By the way, I remember a philosopher saying this. If you really understand God, you'll cease to worship God. There are parts of our journey, there are parts of who God is that just a mystery that I don't totally understand this. I don't totally get this. I am and have accepted this by faith. That's why the word says, how do you please God? You please God how? By faith. That you believe that God sent his own Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but they would have everlasting life. And that invitation was true when it first was stated, and that invitation is true today. And so if you want to hear that invitation again, and you're lost, and you don't know Jesus, and you're alone, please know that whoever believes on him will have everlasting life. Maybe you'll do that right now in your living room. Maybe you'll do that right here in this building, in the patio. Confess on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says confess, and you shall be saved. Confess that you're a sinner. Confess that you don't have a way to get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. Confess that you need His salvation and His eternal life. And the Bible says we will be given that. It is a great mystery of God in the flesh. The prophets spoke of it. Isaiah chapter 9 is probably one of the best indicators, the best foreseeings of Jesus Christ. And it's one that we use at Christmas time. For unto us a child is born. That God chose not only to come as a full-grown man, He chose to become a vulnerable infant. For unto us a child is born, Emmanuel, meaning God with us, the mystery of all creation, the mystery of all time, that He would be with us. Now I want you to look at this with me. See the phrase, He made Himself nothing. I want you to look at that just for a moment. He made Himself nothing. All those words, when you look at them, there are a few words here. All those words are really one word in the original text. It's one word. It's the word kenosis. Kenosis just means simply the emptying. The emptying out. And what it's saying here is He made Himself nothing. That He emptied Himself out to be poured out. This is it. If you're going to zero in on the heart of the heart, this is the phrase you would want to zero in on, where it says He became nothing. He emptied Himself out. That's the emptying, the kenosis, the pouring out. This is it. This is the climax right here of your salvation. This is the climax of my salvation. This is the climax of the salvation of everyone listening to this message. It was that He was poured out. Jesus, who being the very nature God, poured Himself out. He emptied Himself of content. Wow. This is so prophetic, because what it brings us back to, what Paul is actually wanting us to imagine here, is Numbers 15, where the Bible instructs that when you have sacrifice, that you would pour a drink offering out. The drink offering was a way to worship God. So if it was for the atonement of sin, if it was for the prosperity of the harvest, if it whatever that festival was, the sacrifice would always and typically end with a drink offering. That it's an offering being poured out. Jesus was poured out as a drink offering. Physically, the blood and water leaked from His side, gushed from His side. He emptied Himself of content. Kenosis, He became empty for us. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, to present yourself as what? A living and holy sacrifice. The Apostle Paul in verse 17, you can go there in this chapter, says, and I present myself as a drink offering. I present myself as a worship to God, that I empty myself out of my own ambitions, my own selfishness, my own pride, my own will, my own desires. Kenosis, I empty all of that. Not thy will be done, but your will be done. Now here's the million-dollar question, the question that everyone asks: what did Jesus empty Himself of? He did not empty Himself of deity. Please write that. You can make that bold there. He did not empty Himself of deity. Rather, He emptied Himself of the privileges of deity. There's a difference. What were some of those privileges? Well, His glory in heaven. He left it. He left His glory in heaven to be with us. He emptied Himself of that. His intimate fellowship with the Father. Up to this point, there was a face-to-face intimacy. There was a face-to-face, if we can call it, in-person fellowship that He had with His Father in heaven. He left that to come to earth. And then there's His independent authority. So he did not empty Himself of deity. He emptied Himself of the privilege of His independent authority. Remember what He says? I don't do anything unless my Father tells me. I don't go anywhere unless my Father tells me. I don't do anything unless my Father tells me. He emptied himself of his independent authority. Jesus had all the rights and authority as God, but he did not hold them. He did not grasp them. He did not clutch them. He willingly, because of his love for you, let them go. I hope the depth of agape sinks in your heart right now. I hope the depth of his love just really penetrates your spirit. I want to do something with you just for a moment. I want to contrast Satan's mindset with Jesus' mindset. He says, now, have the same mindset that of Jesus Christ. What is that? Satan wanted his own will to be done, not God's. Jesus wanted not his will be done, but God's. Satan, a creature, wanted to be a creator. Jesus, the creator, was willing to become a creature. Satan had a subversive mind. Jesus had a submitted mind. Totally different. And here's the third characteristic, and we're getting there right now, and that's his humanity. Verses 7 and 8, rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Now catch this. Catch this with me. Paul is tracing the downward steps of Jesus. He's tracing his steps through the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrows, to the ultimate shame of the cross. He's taking us there. In just a moment, he flips it and he talks to us about his ascent. But here he takes us on the descent, because what it says here, it literally means here that God stooped down, that God took the posture of a servant. Hey, have you ever had anyone serve you like that? I've seen that happen. That they literally, they stoop down. Maybe it was the washing of feet. Maybe it was the act of humility to serve you in some particular way. The Bible says that Jesus literally stooped down in the posture of a servant, that God from heaven to earth, from life to death. Now make sure you hear this. I want you to hear this with me. Again, this is so critical now. This has to bring us to a place where we understand what we're about, what our testimony is about. Not all the other versions, not all the other things we say, but what is our testimony? Make sure that you hear this. When Jesus was born, this is incredible. When Jesus was born, he entered into a permanent physical body. Just think about that. When Jesus was born, he entered a permanent physical body. That's a mind blower. From what he experienced in heaven eternity past, now he comes in a physical body. When he died physically. When he arose physically. When he ascended physically. And now seated at the right hand of God physically. And when he comes back to us, he comes back to us physically. Wow. That is the depth and the nature of his love. How many of you have traveled to, I think some of you in here have traveled to a third world country? Yeah. Travel to a third world country, and if it's your first time especially, you have something called a culture shock. you find out, wait a minute, they don't put ice cubes in your water or drink, or they really don't know what air conditioning is. When you say air conditioning, open the windows. When you go to a third world, there is this culture shock that is startling. My first trip after I was pastor here was probably to one of the most difficult places on the planet at the time, and that is I took a trip to Sri Lanka during a civil war between the Tamils and the Sinhalese, the Hindus and the Muslims. When I got there, I went, oh my Lord. There were literally lepers on the street. There were things they said. Now, when you take a shower, keep your mouth and your eyes closed. You don't want the water getting in your mouth and eyes. It was a culture shock. It was a culture shock. Jesus came from ultimate palatial glory. And the Bible says, and he took upon this tent, this flesh. Wow. The tongue that called forth the dead was a human one. The hand that touched the leper had dirt under his fingernails. The feet upon which the woman wept was calloused and dusty in his tears. Don't miss his tears. They came from a heart as broken as yours when he looked upon them and said, they are sheep without a shepherd. And so people came to him. How they came to him, children came to his feet. Why? Because he refused to be a cathedral, a statue, an icon, an idol. He came. And he stooped and became one of us. Human. Fully God. And the last is this. The last thought concerning the characteristic of Jesus. I love it. It's his desirability. So you go back to verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. See, if we want to follow Jesus, that means we humbly serve one another. See, all roads will lead you back. if you're following Jesus Christ, if you're following Jesus Christ, all roads will lead you to humbly serving others, even your enemy. And that's why I'm going to implore you, to encourage you, when you see the things going on, whatever arenas they're taking place in, political arenas, the protest arenas, all those, would you not let judgment come forth first as prayer should be the first thing that you do? This is what I found out. I found out when I choose to pray, when my first instinct is to pray, it makes it really hard for me to judge. Have you found that out? 'Cause prayer is inviting the Holy Spirit into your life. It's inviting you to that spirit of humility where you serve others. Pray. Pray. If you're passionate and concerned about the things going on in the world, pray. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our enemies. Pray for those people. I think when you do that, you're going to find that there is going to be a change of heart. The incarnation should actually be our motivation for our demonstration of serving others. We're never more like Satan than when we're proud and selfish. We're never more like Jesus when we're humble and selfless. You see, true humanity and humility never stays just in the mind, but it always, always moves to action. Can you say amen to that? This is the real Jesus. This is who Paul presents to us and says, follow him with all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your spirit. Follow him. Would you bow your head? Father, it's so good to be together today and hear and really absorb what you've done for us. Lord, that we know that humility is something that can be painful, obedient unto death. We know humility is always hope-filled because it brings the attention of God in our lives. Where Jesus was exalted, He's seen exalted in his resurrection, his ascension, his dominion, his intercession for us. And then humility is continually needed today. We need to be humble. Let us lead. Let us pray. Let us serve in a humble way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.